27th to the 28th chapter of Genesis. And we're going to finish the 28th chapter like we did last week. I'll review that. But our new material for today is the 29th chapter. And it's about Jacob's marriages that came about actually in a sort of divine retribution for his deception of Isaac and Esau. Even though he was the covenant heir and he wasn't a bad guy, he did engage in some deception to try and hurry along the process that was rightfully his, that was receiving that blessed spiritual covenant from his father Isaac, who got it from his father Abraham. And that covenant is still in effect today. It has not gone away. The Jewish people have that covenant, and we, as Gentiles, receive the worldwide blessing that came with that covenant through the Lord Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Now, what we looked at last week was that Rebecca approached Isaac to tell him that she was just weary that Esau was taking these Canaanite wives. And she knew that she had to get Jacob out of there for a couple of reasons. One, Esau was threatening him. And two, that she did not want him marrying into the Canaanites. She did not want that kind of a marriage. And she said, look, we got to get him to Haran, to my family back there, just like where she came from, Haran, to marry Isaac. So she had gotten a lot of grief from Esau. All of us who receive the Holy Spirit will receive correction and suffering. It goes with the territory. Let me say that again. All of us who receive the Holy Spirit will receive correction and suffering. And I put a bunch of verses back into your notes today to affirm that. It's just the product that produces the purity. The Psalms tell us, or gives us an illustration of a metallurgist boiling, if you will, metal, and the dross floats to the top, but the heat that's applied to that metal causes it to become pure. And that's what God does. God gives us that shaping and that correction. Jacob, we're going to see today, is going to get it too. He's going to get it so that he becomes the man that God wants him to be the patriarch leader of Israel. So as a result of her visit, Isaac calls Jacob and says, look, I got to bless you again. I want to make sure that you understand what it is that you're getting, and you cannot marry a Canaanite woman. And Jacob knew that Isaac knew at that time that he realized that, man, you are that God's chosen. I can see the circumstances that happened here. You are God's chosen. He knew that he had to comply with God's will. He was trying to give the covenant to Esau, his favorite, but he could see the way God was working this thing, that that's not going to happen. That's not the right thing for him to do. But he knew that Jacob could not marry into the Canaanites. I mean, they were a nasty group of people. They were sexually immoral, a mixed race. They had such a high degree of sexual immorality that the Bible teaches us that they were diseased. And when Joshua went in later times, he was supposed to kill them all, and he didn't. He left some of the Amalekites, but he was supposed to wipe them all out. The Hebrew word for that is a haram. A haram. It's a total destruction. And, you know, without an understanding of these civilizations, you look at that and you think, my goodness, these guys are terrible. Well, they weren't terrible. The Canaanites were terrible. They were diseased, and they were going to lead the Jews astray, away from Jehovah God. So the Hebrews continually were near the Canaanites and their contamination. And Abraham and Isaac both did not want their kids to marry into this group, and so they were sending their children back to Haran to marry from their family, which they knew were going to be a better choice than what they were going to find in the area that they lived. The purity of the Hebrew nation was paramount, and it had to be, because the Messiah was going to come through that group, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then through Judah, Jacob's third son. They required a pure line of succession. Now, Jacob goes to Padan Aram to seek a wife from Bethuel's home. That's the family leader there. And it's a little different than the way Abraham got a wife for Isaac, because Abraham sent Eleazar with a large contingent caravan with money and jewels and gifts and so on. Jacob goes by himself. He's basically chased out of Beersheba. He's got to get out of there because Esau's after him. And he doesn't know when his dad's going to die, because Esau says, look, I'm going to wait until dad's dead, and then I'm going after you. He stole the covenant from me, took everything from me. And Esau hears this blessing, knew the degree of displeasure that his parents had about these Canaanites. He'd already married a couple of them, so he goes over to the family of Ishmael in resentment and retaliation towards his parents, and he marries a third wife, Mahalath. And it's a daughter of the tribes of Ishmael. Now, Ishmael had been dead for at least 14 years, so it wasn't Ishmael's family per se, or Ishmael, as the text said. It just means his family. He despised his birthright. He disobeyed his parents. He brought grief on him. And there's a lot of people that have gone through this world that do the same thing. We even see this in the book of Revelation. Like those events yet future to us, people shaking their fist at God, knowing he's creating these calamities that are on the world at that time. And they know it's God, yet they shake their fist at him in defiance. This is what Esau's doing. Those people will never experience heaven. They will never experience the marriage supper of the Lamb or any of the blessings on the other side. They will live in eternal torment. It's only those who believe and love God that get his spirit. They get his spirit. And when he gives us that spirit, we then realize what it is that he's done for us. And Paul affirms this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. So Jacob departs from his family home and he starts his travel to Mesopotamia, to Haran, and he stops for the night in a place that would become called, it would be called Bethuel, or excuse me, Bethel, and it's referred to in addition in Hosea 12, 4 to 5. He built, Abraham had built an altar there, and Jacob goes to sleep for the night, and he puts his stone up near his head, not under his head. And the dream produces that he goes into this image of, the text says a ladder, but the Hebrew really word is really sulam, and it means a stairway. And the Hebrews calls this a hapax legomena, which is a unique word in that it only appears one time in the scripture. There's about 1,500 of these types of words in the Old Testament, but of those 1,500, there's only 400 that are really unique, one-time-only verbs and don't have some illustration or some word that's like it in some other spot. There's nothing like this word. It's the only time this appears here. It's just a unique ladder. It's a staircase. It's a stairway to heaven, and it's populated with angels, and at the top of this, Jacob's get this image of God, Jehovah God, and in what we call the Shekinah glory. There's only two times in the scripture, is in Genesis, where these angels of God appear like that, and the other is in Genesis 32:1. They appear when he leaves the land. They appear when he's coming back into the land of Canaan later on in his life. These angels are ascending and descending on this staircase, providing him this connection, this direct connection in his vision to God. Now, this is not the kind of vision where he ate a bad burrito or something. I mean, this is a bona fide connection with God, because he gets the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob to speak directly to him, where he sees him and he says, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now, the word for father is Av, but it also means ancestor. So he's referring to Abraham as being an ancestor, not a direct not a direct father. And he gives him four promises, that the land is promised to him personally and individually, and calls it his seed, meaning Jacob's going to have offspring. It's guaranteed. And his offspring is going to be innumerable. The Gentiles are going to be blessed. It'll be through the Messiah. And he makes four specific personal promises to Jacob. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back into this land, and I'm not going to leave you until he had fulfilled the promises of the covenant. And those promises are not yet fulfilled. After God had spoken with him, he senses this dreadful fear that comes across him. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So the Proverbs teach us. We have this deep, reverential fear for God. It's not that we're afraid of him, that he's going to harm us. It's just that we just understand that he's the controller of the universe. Everything in time and space and everything outside of time and space. He has everything in his control. And we have to realize that. We have to realize that. Jacob calls this place Ba'it Elohim, which is just translated out into the house of God. He rises from the morning. In the morning, he takes this stone, he pours oil on it, and he turns it into an altar. He makes a pillar out of it, if you will, and he consecrates this. And he says, this is Bethel. And that's an Anglicized way of saying the house of God. Then he says, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I will go, and I will give him bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and Jehovah will be my God, then this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And the word if there, I don't know if some of your versions say since, because that's actually the other Hebrew meaning that that word im can take. And it reads better that way, since God will be with me. Not if, because he's been assured that God's going to be with him. So he's got this strong experience with God, and he's affirming that he's realized now what God has been doing in his life. And now he sees the Shekinah glory and these angels on this staircase. And he's got this direct connection to God now with a much more revealing vision than he's had in just seeing how God has ordered the events in his life. He then kneels down and he gives a tenth of all that he has to God. And will continue to do that. So the covenant then passes down to that third generation, and the spiritual blessings are assured, as well as the Gentile blessings that are going to come to us and have come to us through Messiah, King Jesus. Now, for today's material, I want to talk first about how Jacob meets Rachel. Very, very similar to the way Eleazar met Rebekah, which became Isaac's wife. Now the text in Genesis 29 verses 1 to 14 reads, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the children of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, three flocks of sheep lying there by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And the stone upon the well's mouth was great. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence are ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said to them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together. And they roll a stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. While he was yet speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art bone of my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. Now, we remember that Jacob was sent away for two reasons. One, he had to flee Esau's wrath. Esau was after him. And Esau said he was going to wait until Isaac died before he killed him. But who knows how long he would have been able to wait. I mean, I would have loved to. So his mother got him out of there. Rebekah got him out of there. And second, he had to find a wife. He had to get a wife. And it was clear now that he was away from Esau. He wasn't worried about that. And the focus had to be, I got to get a wife. Now, the text starts by talking about this journey. But what the text actually says, it's not that he went on a journey, but the Hebrew says, Jacob lifted up his feet. And that's, again, the only time that this is in the Bible. You know, when you learn Hebrew, they give you about 500 words you got to cram in right now. And then they start giving them to you in order of their frequency of appearing in the Old Testament. You hardly ever get these kind of words. They come across rarely, you know, and so they don't give you those to memorize. The phrase is found only here in the Bible. And the literal rendering in the Hebrew says something about Jacob's attitude here. God just spoke to him about this great future that he had and a wife he was going to receive. And God was leading him and guiding him. You know, Psalm 119, 105 said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God is always guiding us and leading us. If we pay attention, if we stay in the scripture, and we're not steeped in the world, God is going to speak to us and he's going to guide us where he would have us go. It's interesting, the Bereshit Rabbah says that Jacob's heart lifted up his feet. I like that rendering. His heart lifted up his feet. I mean, he was ready. He wanted a wife. You know, we don't normally think of this, but Jacob was at least 84 years old. 84 years old. He was 77. He was 77 when he bailed out from Haran, from Israel. And it took him 7 years before he actually got a wife. So he got there when he was 77, 78, and he was 84 when he finally got his wife. Now, we remember how important a well is in an arid desert area. And it's hard for us to conceptualize this because we got so much water here. It's just an incredible abundance. But the well was not just a place for them to sustain life. It was a place of meeting. The people from other areas that came into town would come there. And we've got this stark difference that 97 years earlier is when Eleazar came to meet and get Rebekah. And the big difference, as I mentioned, was that one, Jacob came by himself. He's just lonely and poor. And Eleazar came with a caravan and lots of money. Lots of money. Abraham and Isaac were the richest guys around at that time. They just had incredible wealth. And when Abraham sent Eleazar, he sent a lot of money with him. Jacob just runs away trying to escape his brother. And he doesn't have anything. He doesn't have anything to give him. But he's got God's direct assurance that he was with him and that he was going to bless him. So Jacob stops at this well, and it was closed up. It had a big stone over the entrance. And they did this for a couple of reasons. Sanitary reasons, so that the dust wouldn't be going in there and other contaminants wouldn't be put in there. And safety, so that nobody would fall into it. The stone usually meant, in addition, that the water was for the town people because it was such a precious commodity, and they just didn't want people from the outside coming there and drinking this water, feeding their animals without permission. Because there was a fee that would be associated with this. And if they didn't have this huge stone, and you need to get a picture of this stone, it's just enormous. It took several people to move this thing. And that's typical of what they did. Now, Jacob speaks to the guys at the well, and he calls them brethren. So he's trying to get real friendly with them and be familiar. And he's wondering who they are. And as soon as they said they were of Haran, he knew that he'd arrived. He got there. So he asked them if they knew Laban, affirming the fact that they knew Laban, who was Jacob's uncle. He said that, this at the well there, he's there with them. And they point out Rachel that's on her way there. And said, "Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them." What he's basically saying here is, you guys got three flocks here. Typically in the late afternoon is when all the flocks come. He says, "Why don't you take your flocks away? We'll give them a little water now, but take your flocks away and go take them out to pasture and get them fed." Jacob wants to be with Rachel by himself. He did not want those guys hanging around when he was talking to Rachel. And the larger herds were going to come. They were just starting to congregate there now. He spoke authoritatively like a guy that has been managing flocks and herds, which is what he did back at home. So they listened to him. He wanted them to water those three small flocks right now and take them out to pasture. That would have given him time along with Rachel. And they responded, "We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together." And they roll a stone from the well's mouth. "Then we water the sheep." In other words, this is our custom here. This is the way we do things. And you're interjecting here something else that we just can't do. Now, while they were engaging in this conversation, Rachel approaches the well. She's at the well. And the text tells us that she was a shepherdess. She took care of her dad's sheep. She kept them. That was really an unusual role for women in Israel, because they usually didn't do that. That was for the women in the surrounding areas. They primarily would take care of the sheep. Not so in the Israelites. And we see this also with Jethro's daughter in Exodus 2:16. Rachel's name in Hebrew is Rachel. Rachel. And it means ewe lamb. And it's indicative of her beauty. She was an extremely pretty woman. And it also lets us know that in naming their children, they gave them a name that had a meaning to let us know that they thought she was very, very precious to them. She was precious to them, so they named her with a precious name. Now, the Bible states that she was the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, the word brother here is used in the sense of nephew, since he was Laban's nephew and Rebecca was Rachel's aunt. The Bible translators have some degree of latitude in trying to understand these Hebrew words because they have more than one meaning. And I pointed out that the word ach is brother, av is father, but it can also mean ancestor. So they've got different meanings here. It causes some of our critics that don't know what the Hebrew means and how it gets translated out to debunk the authority of the Bible. Now, as soon as Jacob saw her, he himself rolled the stone away from the well. I mean, this takes two or three people anyway to do this as a safeguard to keep people from stealing the water. And Jacob rolled it away himself. These stones were heavy, and he just had an immense amount of strength to be able to do this. He watered the sheep, he kissed Rachel, and then he burst into tears. Now, this again affirms Jacob's true nature. He's not a despot. He's not a horrible guy. Yeah, he engaged in this deception, but he's not this bad person that so many commentators make him out to be. He wasn't cold and calculating. He wasn't a deceiver or a scoundrel. He had warm memories of his mother and her family, and it caused him to regard Rachel here as his family, and he was so happy to be with her, they kissed her. Joyful tears of emotion. Rachel then went and told her father. She had this experience. She's, boy, I got to go tell my dad. Normally, in this situation, she would have told her mother, but her mother is dead. So she goes to tell her dad, and he comes out. He embraces Jacob, and he kisses him and warmly welcomes him in to the family. And Jacob starts to tell him the story for the last 97 years since Rebekah left. And he brings him up to speed on what has happened. And Laban says, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. He is then affirmed that this is the guy. This is my close relative. He's comfortable with that because Jacob now shares everything that he knows about what has happened in the past and tells him about his mother. And says he wants him to stay there for a month. Now, the text right here doesn't say that he said to Laban he's there to acquire a wife, but that's why he's there. And in doing so, he's going to spend time working for Laban. Laban embraced him when he saw him. And we're going to see that this embrace meant something. It wasn't just, hey, nice to see you. Laban wanted to know if he had any gold, if he had any money, was he carrying anything? Because Laban turns out to be a bigger deceiver than Jacob. His true colors, if you will, are going to be revealed. The text moves on in Genesis 29, verses 15 to 30. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were tender, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me thy wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave Zilpah his handmaid unto his daughter Leah for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done to me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Why hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it is not so done in our place to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill the week of this one, and we will give thee the other also for the service, which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her handmaid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 years. Laban starts this deal off with a contract. You need to get something here. You know, I know you're going to work for me, but you got to get something for this. You're a close relative, but I really want to pay you for being here. And he point blank asked him, well, what do you want? What are your wages going to be? And God was with Jacob. God was with Jacob. God corrects his children when they break his moral law. There's a moral order to this universe. And if you live outside that moral law, especially as a believer, you're going to get corrected. And Jacob is about to be corrected very severely. God was guiding Jacob. God gave him the covenant, but he had to refine him. There had to be divine retribution for Jacob's deception. Jacob had this happy prospect of marrying Rachel, and he worked tirelessly for 7 years to get her. God was going to use this as a means of disciplining Jacob to fine-tune Jacob, to refine him so that he would be the patriarch of those 12 sons that he was going to have. Now, what follows in this next section here is this parenthetical description of Laban's two daughters before the story resumes. This is a preparing set of verses here to get us ready to receive the rest of the story. Laban had two daughters, Leah, the eldest, and Rachel, the younger, who Jacob had just met at the well. Leah's name means cow or strong woman. Again, these kids are given these titles at birth. So the way the parents feel about them, they title them at birth. We've seen that Rachel's name is ewe lamb. She was viewed more precious than Leah was. Again, it shows us the disposition, if you will, of Laban and his wife towards each daughter. Leah was tender-eyed. The Hebrew text says weak-eyed. Now, you can look at these words. Rakot is the Hebrew term, and it's used in a variety of ways in different parts of the scripture. And it opens the possibilities for, well, what was her issue here? Did she have poor eyesight? Was she just super unattractive? What was the problem? I mean, it was obvious that she wasn't very attractive. The Bereshit Rabbah says that she had cried her eyes out with the possibility of having to marry Esau or something like him, or somebody like him, and it just really turned her off. Remember, these were arranged marriages. They didn't have any choice. Now, a suitor would come to the father, and they would make a deal, and then the father, if he got adequate payment, would then provide his daughter. But I think what it refers to here is her tender nature, because I think someone's eyes are the gateway to their soul. You can see people's attitudes. You can see what they're like by looking them in the eye. Not all the time, but you can see that Leah had a real gentle, tender nature. She wasn't attractive, but she had this tender, delicate nature. And interestingly, she just wasn't good looking, because the Mesopotamian women at that time were viewed as better looking when they had, quote, a fire in their eyes, unquote. So because of her appearance, she just wasn't sought after for marriage. Her father knew that this was the more difficult woman to place. So I got an opportunity here, and I'm going to take advantage of it. Rachel was beautiful. She was well-favored, meaning that she had a nice-looking face. She had a nice figure, and she had no physical deformities. And we have to remember, though, that God looks on the inside, not on the outside. God knows what we are on the inside, and that's how we should look at other people. Not judge them by their looks. And I'm talking about God-given looks. I'm not talking about slovenly people. I'm talking about somebody, their physical appearance, the way God has created them. Our physical appearance, or one's physical appearance, should never be the basis for a lasting, satisfying, godly marriage. Jacob then makes a statement regarding his desire for payment. And he says, look, I'm going to serve these 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Then Jacob did work for Laban for the next 7 years in exchange for having Rachel, the younger of Laban's daughters, for a wife. He didn't demand her immediately like Eleazar did. He went and got Rebekah and took her back. And Jacob knew that, but that's not what he's asking for. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have anything to give him other than labor. So he says, I'll work for 7 years. He came empty. Laban's embrace confirmed that. Laban knew that he didn't have anything because he was testing him. And Laban saw that he had nothing but labor to offer, so he's going to take advantage of that. To Jacob, the 7 years didn't seem bad at all because he loved Rachel and he just wanted to have her as his wife. So waiting for 7 years didn't seem to be anything there. He said, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her at the end of the 7 days." He wanted to consummate the marriage. And it's interesting, you can see how God's hand handles this deception and moves it to what it was that God wanted Jacob to get. Now, Laban schedules a feast, and it's a customarily seven-day feast, Middle Eastern feast to celebrate the marriage. And at the end of this, the couple's first sexual union is to occur, signifying the marriage has been consummated. But now the deceiver, Jacob, is going to get deceived even greater by Laban. Now, again, Jacob's under some pressure here. Now he's 84. You know, he's 84 and he sends him, "Look, I've got this covenant. I know I have to have an heir. God said I'm going to have an heir. I've got to get this thing going." So he's got to pass this on to the next generation. That may have been a factor in his haste, because he was unaware that Laban brought Leah to his tent that night. He'd also been partying for 7 days, and he's probably tired. They must have had wine at this thing, so he may have drank some wine, and his perception was dim. Plus, women on their wedding night would wear a veil. Leah must have gone along with it. She must have worked at this deception throughout the night, because it wasn't until the morning that he realized what had happened, that he had been deceived. Now, the text tells us also that Leah was given a handmaid called Zilpah, and her name means nearness or intimacy. So Jacob gets two women. He gets Leah, and he gets Zilpah. He's now got two women that he's got to care for, take care of. So he realizes in the morning that he had intercourse with Leah and it wasn't Rachel. And it's too late to reverse this thing. I mean, that union, that physical union, signified the marriage. You got her, she's got you. You can't break it. You can't go back. Jacob confronts Laban. And he says, "Why did you do this to me? Why did you do this? I worked these 7 years from you." He says, "Well, it's not so done in our place to give the younger before the firstborn." Now, if Jacob had been there for 7 years, and he should have known this if it was ever spoken. It probably wasn't spoken. No one said that. For 7 years, he was waiting to get Rachel, and it just didn't happen. Laban was making this up. Laban was going to get another 7 years service out of him. So he's going to get 14 years of service. And he says to him, "If you would fulfill the week of this one." And I got to tell you what that means. The Hebrew word there is shabuim. Shabuim. It's a week of years, 7 years. And we see this in Daniel 9 and a couple other places in the scripture. Shabuim means seven sevens, a week of years. "Fulfill the week of this one, and we will give thee the other also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So Jacob complies with this because he's got nothing to negotiate with. He has nothing. And he agreed to work another 7 years for Rachel. So Laban gave him Rachel at that time, and then he worked another 7 years. She has a handmaid as well, and her name is Bilhah, and it means terror. And under the Mosaic law, which is hundreds of years after this, there's a prohibition against marrying sisters, Leviticus 18:18. And I'm going to end this message with: Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. He had intercourse, he consummated the marriage, and he began another 7 years of service to Laban at no pay. And he's got four women to support now. No pay. So this is going to give us some insight into how this story is going to unfold, because Jacob's got to figure out a way to get some money. He's got to figure out a way to support these women. And what we're going to look at in our next session is the family that begins to be formed out of these four women. Let's pray.